Hey, parenting isn't for cowards. Parenting is hard. It is hard work. It's hard on your nerves to parent. Anybody say amen to that? It's hard. It can be hard, really hard, on your marriage as they were having a marital conflict because of the situation. It's hard on the home. It's just a tough gig to be a parent. And I think we would all agree that parents desperately need wisdom. We need wisdom from God to know how to parent, because nobody wants to be a bad parent. Now, we have lots of bad parents, but nobody goes into parenting and say, well, I think I could set the record for being the worst parent. Nobody goes in like that. We need wisdom from God. Now, the Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so God says, if you need wisdom, you need to see life from my perspective. That's what wisdom is, seeing life from God's perspective. You ask me and I'll give you wisdom. But now there's a book in the Bible that's written specifically to make us wise. It's the book right after the book of Psalms. It's called the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs are simple moral statements that highlight fundamental principles and realities about life. They're little nuggets of information and teaching and illustration to help us see this is how life works. And if you want life to work well for you, you have to do it the way God set it up. Now, Proverbs has lots to say about parenting, because the Lord knows parenting is hard. And so he gives us wisdom in his word about parenting. And probably the most familiar verse in the book of Proverbs on parenting is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, every parent wants to do a good job as a parent. We want to raise good kids. That's every parent. Christian parents want to raise godly kids. And the question is, how do you do it? Because, see, parenting looks easy when you're not a parent. Have you noticed that? Oh, I could do that. It's just like marriage. Marriage seems so easy when you're a teenager. Well, we're just in love. We're just going to get married, and then everything will work out fine. Yeah. Many people get married with stars in their eyes, but then they get married, and marriage is the real eye-opener. You know, it's all of a sudden, this is a lot harder. And when you have children, all of a sudden you see, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. How do I do this thing called parenting? Now, Debbie and I want to share with you a message from Proverbs 22:6 of entitled Parenting on Purpose, to show us and to from the scripture how to do this thing called parenting, how to implement Proverbs 22:6 in your home, in your family, in your marriage, in your parenting. Now, you may think, well, Jeff, my kids are grown and gone, so this message doesn't apply to me, but it does. It does. It applies to parents, it applies to grandparents, it applies to great-grandparents, and it applies to kids. It applies to anyone who's not a parent but wants to be a parent one day, thinks they might be a parent one day. God has something special. He wants to speak to your heart in this message. So our question, how can you put this verse into practice? Three encouragements from the Word of God. Encouragement number one, establish a godly environment in your home. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew, train. It's just one word, hanach. You know, the Hebrews got that, like you got a cold, hanach. And that word means, it's only used four times in the Old Testament. Three times it's used in terms of dedication. And it's translated dedication. When Solomon dedicated the temple, they used that word and they translated it dedicate. It's also used and translated dedicate when someone was dedicating a house to the Lord. But here in Proverbs 22:6, it's translated train. And God says, listen, if you're going to train, you have to train up your children. You have to dedicate yourself to that. And that word train also, as was pointed out by one of the commentators, it also carries with it the idea of narrowing the way. It's kind of like how you would have cattle that you would put in a pen and you would lead them down a narrow path so they couldn't get out, and you hem them in so they have to go in the pen. That's part of the training. Also, that word has some Semitic roots. Very interesting. It's a word picture. It was used to describe the roof of the mouth of a baby. And what would happen was when a woman would have a baby, the midwives would be there to help her. And to get that baby to start sucking, and so they wouldn't have trouble with the baby feeding, they would take some dates and they would crush those dates and get the juice of those dates, and they would dip their finger and they would put it in the top roof of the mouth of that little baby to create a sucking sensation for the baby, to give that baby a thirst so that they would feed more easily. All that is wrapped up in the word train up. Train up a child in the way he should go. And the first way that you do that, to create this way, to dedicate them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and create this environment for them that would make them thirsty for the Lord, is you provide a godly home. Your training ground, so to speak, needs to be a certain flavor. It needs to have the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God upon it. Romans 14, 17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's the kingdom of God. Now you say, well, what, the kingdom of God is heaven. Isn't he talking about heaven? Yes. Yes. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it's talking about heaven. But Jesus also said that the kingdom of God is within you. I still remember when I was on campus at the University of Texas, someone asked a street preacher about the kingdom of God. He said this, "The kingdom of God is wherever God is king." Wherever God is king. And see, your home needs to be a little slice of the kingdom of God, because in your home, God wants to be king. God deserves to be king. And so let me encourage you, if you want to set up a godly environment, the first thing that you have to do is you have to let the Lord be king and master in your home. Now, you don't make him king and master. He already is that. But you yield to him. You let him be king and master of you and king and master of your home. It's just as Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He said this in his old age. He just reaffirmed it. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And every mom, every dad needs to set up and nail a stake in the ground that this house is going to be a Jesus house. This house is going to be a place where we worship and we serve the Creator and not the creature. We're going to let Jesus be Lord of our home. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Debbie and I had that commitment when we got married. Hey, we're going to walk with Jesus, and our home is going to be based on Him, on His Word, and on His will, and on His ways. And so we did what Jesus said to do. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so we raised up our kids knowing that, hey, church is not an optional thing. We don't wake up in the morning, dip our finger in water, and see which way the wind is blowing to decide if we're going to go or not today. No, we're going to be involved because we're going to seek the Lord and seek Him first. And He's king in our home. He calls the shots in our home. It doesn't mean we did everything perfectly, because we don't. Nobody does. But we are moving in that direction. So establish a godly environment in your home. Let Jesus be king and master of your home. And then let His love and His joy and His peace permeate your home. See, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Lord is really king, He brings His love, He brings His joy, He brings His peace. And those things will characterize your home. And people will notice. They may not be able to put their finger exactly on it, but they'll be able to tell, man, I like it over here. It just seems peaceful over here. It seems like you guys love each other over here. It seems like everybody gets along over here. a godly environment. That sets the stage for training. Hard to train in a poor environment, to train up your child in the way he should go. Now, when Debbie and I were raising our girls, one of the things that we wanted is we wanted the Lord's presence to be there. We wanted our girls to be able to feel it. We wanted them to be able to sense it. We wanted our home to be a refuge from the things of the world, from the struggles and the strife of the world. They could come home and they could find peace there, and they could find joy there, and that home was a fun place. I still remember one of my neighbors when I lived in Houston. His boy would be out playing in the street till dark almost every night, and didn't ever want to go inside his house. I found out later that inside his house, there was constant friction and constant yelling and constant turmoil, and he didn't want that. And so he would just stay outside until it got so dark that he had to go, got so late he had to go inside. But anything that would keep him from home. Listen, that's not the way God wants it to be. God wants your home to be a wonderful place. And so in our home, Debbie is the structure. And she was the structure when we had little girls. She's still the structure. But I brought the fun. And she brought the structure. I brought the fun. And it worked out well together.
Yes, you may not know this by looking at him right here. But one of the things he did with our kids when they were little is he would turn up the stereo blaringly loud in our house. And he would put on the Bee Gees. And for, if you don't know who the Bee Gees are because you're too young, shame on you. Look them up. But anyway, they would dance around the house, all of them, to the Bee Gees music. And then he even transferred it to the car dance when he was driving in the car. And he introduced them to his favorite family movie, which was The Music Man. And to this day, you could ask any one of our three girls, can you sing any of those songs? They would know them. And they, he's a music man. He's a what? He's a what? He's a music man. And he sells tambourines to the kids in the town. And they would know every word to all of it because he brought that fun, and that was so important. So as we look at what it looks like to establish and to parent on purpose and to establish a home, we want, number one, to have that godly environment. That is so significant. That's a foundational thing that we need to have. But the second thing we want to do is that we want to practice godly training in the home. And we are called upon as parents, it is our responsibility to teach and to train our children. And that has enough of a difference that I want to explain that. Teaching our children means that we impart information to them. We impart knowledge to them. But when we train them, we teach them how to use that information that we've given them. So we coach them and we encourage them and help develop that skill in them. When I was a young high school student, I started teaching piano lessons. And when I did that, when those kids would come to my home to learn piano, I would teach them in that I would give them information. This is middle C. This is a quarter note. This is a half note. This is the treble clef. This is the bass clef. But I would also train them. So I would teach them, okay, you put your hands on the keyboard, your thumbs are going to go on middle C, and then they would start to play. And as they played, they might make some mistakes along the way. And I would say, oh, wait, we didn't give that note the right amount of beats that it needed. And so I could gently correct and kind of push them in the right directions to do things. And if any of you have ever had a child learn an instrument, you know that they don't come home knowing how to play it perfectly. And so you have to have someone there who can not only impart information to them, but can train them up in terms of how to use that information. And so that's our job as parents. And our first area of responsibility in light of that training is that we want to train them in the area of their personal identity. Very, very important. Their personal identity, those unique things about them, that their uniqueness is not a curse, but it is a gift from God, the way that He hardwired them on the inside. And we want to let them know that it's okay for them to be themselves. If you have multiple children, unless your home is just very different than ours was, those children are very different. They have different skill sets. They have different interests. And so we have to let them know they don't have to be someone else to be loved and to be accepted, but they can be themselves. And you know, what's interesting in our culture today is that things that were just absolute established cultural norms several decades ago are no longer there. And so our kids are asking a lot more questions in terms of what their identity is than they were several decades ago. And some of the questions that they're asking are, am I loved or unloved? Because sometimes kids don't know that. They might ask today's culture, am I a boy or a girl? We see that. We're bombarded with that. Our kids are bombarded with that in this culture. And we have to really help them with that, because that's a huge question that a lot of kids are asking. And here's the answer. God made them the way He made them. God did that. When He wove them together in their mother's womb, He established an XX or an XY chromosome. They don't have to wonder about that, because God doesn't make a mistake. So they're an XX or an XY. That's how God made them. Now, they can choose if they like broccoli or if they don't like broccoli. They have preferences. But when it comes to who they are and their God-given identity, especially in relation to sexual and gender, God made them a specific way. And that cannot be altered. I don't care what they think or what they feel. That can't be altered. They are XX, they are XY. So as parents, we've got to help them with that and help them get the correct information. Then they're asking, am I good? Am I bad? Okay, when I do some things that are bad, does that mean I'm bad? Am I still good even though I might do some bad things? And then they're asking, am I valuable? Am I worthless? Am I worthy of love? And what's interesting, when our kids were little, Jeff was predominantly the one who put them to bed. Like, he did read the stories and all that. By the end of the day, if they were alive, check the box. I felt like I had done my job. And so I went in every night and said goodnight to them and kissed them and everything. And I remember that I would, each one of them, I would say to them, as I kissed them and told them how much I loved them, I would say, don't tell the other two, but you're my favorite. Don't tell the other two. And I told each one of them that. And so to this day, when Jill signs her Mother's Day card, she will sign it, love your firstborn and your favorite. Amy will say, I know I'm your favorite. Sarah doesn't even have to say it. She just says, I'm the FO. I am the favorite one. And so they just, that all along the way, and Jeff would tell them constantly, I'm so proud of you. You girls are such a blessing. I'm so proud of you that you did this and that you did this or whatever. And so it's important for us to make sure that we help them identify personally who they are. The next one, B, says this, teach and train them in the area of character development. And what is character? The best definition of character is this: what are your absolutes when no one else is around? So for your kids, what do they feel is the right and wrong thing to do when no one else is there to tell them? What are they going to do? What decisions are they going to make? And as parents, we want to affirm those positive attitudes and those positive choices. And that means we're also going to need to correct poor choices and poor attitudes. We can't let those go by. And so this is going to require discipline. We're going to have to discipline our kids. Now, in our home, because I was the more of the structural provider, I was the one who really did a lot of the disciplining. Now, Jeff would be the hammer when he needed to be the hammer. But for those of you men who have daughters, let's just call a spade, it's so hard for a dad to be a hammer with a girl. It just is. And so I would tell him, they can read you like a cheap dime novel. I mean, you know, because they could just manipulate him all over the place because he just loved them so desperately. But we have to be able to provide discipline for them. Proverbs 19:19 says this, discipline your children while there is hope, meaning while they're young. otherwise, you will ruin their lives. That's a New Living Translation. And it's true. Kids need discipline. Now, again, that's completely countercultural to what we hear today. What we hear today is that we don't want to offend our children. We want them to be happy. And so parents sometimes find it so difficult to discipline because they can't differentiate being mean and being firm. There's a difference between being firm with your children and being mean to your children. Discipline is that you're firm with them. You're not mean to them, but you're firm with them. And discipline is hard. It is hard to do because, number one, it takes consistency. Your yes has to be yes. Your no has to be no. It can't go as the wind blows. Absolutes in your home, you have to establish those that you consistently enforce. And if you can't consistently enforce them, you need not have them because it brings confusion into the life of your child. So it's hard to be consistent. It takes determination because those little critters, they have strong wills, don't they? And it takes determination as a parent to say, listen, if there's going to be a battle of the wills, my girls knew this. If there's going to be a battle of the wills between you and me, oh, I'm going to win it every single time. Because it takes determination. It takes a lot of determination. It takes a lot of energy because parenting is exhausting. And so at the end of a long day, you just want to be left alone. And that's when little Johnny's going to act the worst probably because he's tired too. And so you have to be very disciplined and have a lot of energy for it. And here's the big one. You have to risk their disapproval. They're not going to like being disciplined. They're not going to like it. In fact, there's a Bible verse in Hebrews 12:11 that says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it. And so we have to make sure that we do it, and we have to love them enough to risk their disapproval because they're not going to want to be disciplined. I'm reading a book right now by Dr. Henry Cloud, and one of the quotes that he had in it that I want to share with you, it applied to this so perfectly. He says this, anything of value has this rhythm to it, pain first, payoff later. If we face the pain early, the payoff will come. If we avoid the pain now, the payoff will never come, and more pain will come. And I want you to think about that, parents, in terms of your discipline. If you avoid discipline now, the pain's going to be coming later, and it's going to come in spades. So you have to do the hard work on this end of it. You have to take the long look. Those behaviors that might be real cute when a child is 2 or 3, not going to be so cute when they're 13 or 14. You have to take the long look. And that's hard to do, and that takes discipline on your part to do that. But if you want to be friends with your kids when they're older, you have to earn that right. And you earn that right by being their parent when they're young. That's how you earn it, because that's what they need. Now, our culture says, we don't want to mess up our child's self-esteem. We want them to feel so good about themselves. They're little sinners. Okay? They don't need to feel good about themselves all the time. They need a strong hand who's going to discipline them and train them and move them the direction that they need to go in. That's what they need. And God tells us it is our responsibility to discipline them. It is not the school's responsibility. It's not their coach's responsibility. It's our responsibility to do that. And the point of discipline is to bring about a change in behavior. So if you're not changing their behavior, you're frustrating the mess out of yourself and them because it needs to bring about a change of behavior. And each kid is going to require discipline to be a little bit different. What works for one is not going to work for the other. When our kids were little, with Jill, our oldest, she loved anything that involved technology. So we would leave her radio in her room, but take the speakers. We would leave her computer, we'd take the mouse and the keyboard. I mean, so it was there, but she knew she couldn't use it. With Amy, our middle one, who is our artist, her punishment was that she couldn't be by herself. If we sent her to her room, that was utopia. Her paint was there, all her art supplies were there, she could just be in her own little world, she loved it. So it would be, she had to be with someone all the time. She could not be by herself. With Sarah, because she was so social, She couldn't have any contact with friends, have them over, talk to them, talk on the phone. All of that was good. It was like you took the oxygen out of the room for her when you put that kind of punishment on her. But we had to do them differently to bring about a change of behavior, which is the point of discipline. And so you have to look for that. So we look at those weaknesses in our children and we discipline those so that we can lead them into the right path. But we also, letter C, teach and train them in the area of their individual strengths. That verse, our anchor verse today, train up a child in the way he should go. The way he should go, another translation for that would be according to his bent. Okay, so according to their God-given temperaments, that's how we train them up. So it's our responsibility as parents to figure out, hey, how has God wired my kid? What are they good at? What are the things that they really like? Like, we might want our son to be an athlete, but he may not be wired that way. He may not be wired athletically. So we need to ask the Lord to show us, hey, how is this individual kid wired? What can I do to help bring out those strengths in them? At a very early age, I mean, I'm talking three, Jill would have a microphone in her hand and be singing. She loved music and she loved the written word. She loved to write. Early, she would be writing stories. And so we kind of helped her with that and helped point her in that direction of music. When our middle daughter, Amy, was in first grade, she had a beatnik hippie art teacher. I mean, Birkenstocks, long braids. He was probably in his 60s, Dr. Cherry, that he pointed out to us that God had really gifted her in art. And so from an early age, we helped her in that direction and we helped guide her in that. And she still does art. She is still a wonderful artist. Now, with Sarah, it was harder because she was one of those kids who was good at everything she did. And so it was harder for us to narrow down the field for her. But it's so important for parents that we look at them individually and help them discover their individual strengths.
You know, the other thing we do when we train them obviously in the ways of the Lord, and we teach them and train them in the area of respect for authority. This is huge because the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of everything. It's if you don't have the fear of the Lord, as you've heard me share before, it's like buttoning a shirt and you miss the first button. You get it wrong. I don't care what you do, if you button your shirt and you get the wrong button in that first hole, the whole shirt's going to be wrong. The fear of the Lord is the beginning point of everything. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And parents are given the assignment by God. Teach your child, bring them up, train them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So they know who the Lord is. They know that God is God and I'm not God. And so I need to give him his rightful place as king and master, and I take my rightful place as servant. And why is our country in the mess that it's in? You trace it all back. There is no fear of God before the eyes of the people anymore. And then when that breaks down, then it starts to break down in the home. There's no honor and respect for mom and dad. And when that breaks down, then it goes into the schools and it goes into the communities and it goes out on the street. And there's no respect for government. There's no respect for law enforcement officers. Listen, the scripture makes it clear. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Teach your kids that, hey, you do what mom and dad say. And what we say to you, you obey. Your job as a kid is to obey. Now, interesting little story. Some years ago, the Duke of Windsor visited the United States. He had never been to the United States before, and somebody asked him, they said, well, what impresses you the most about the United States? He said, the thing that impresses me the most is the way the parents obey their children. That's not good. As Debbie said, hey, we're the parents. You're the kid. We don't do what you say. You do what I say, what we say. Now, there's a caveat to that, you know, that old expression, do as I say, not as I do. They're watching to see what you do. And if you say do this and you don't do it, well, then they say, well, yeah, that's hypocritical. That doesn't work. So you have to model the right things to do, but teach them respect for authority. And listen, when they go to school, obey. Teach them that you obey your teacher. And teach them that you, that's a good thing. All the teachers will clap for that for sure. But don't teach them to fight and kick and rebel against authority. You don't rebel against the coach. You don't rebel against the administration. Now, if you have a legitimate question, you have a legitimate beef, then you can appeal to authority, but you don't rail against authority. You know who railed against authority? Lucifer. And God kicked him out of heaven, and Lucifer, the star of the morning, became Satan, the father of the night. You don't do that. Don't teach your kids to do that. Some of you may remember when we were having the riots in Baltimore, and the kids were out there dressed up and putting on hoodies and going out there and throwing rocks at the police. This one lady, her name was Toya Graham. She had cautioned her 16-year-old boy. She said, you're not going to do that. But she saw him out there and he was doing that. And man, she let him have it. It was on all the news programs. And she's just whapping him on the side of the head and beating the tar out of that kid. And the news media said, what are you doing? She said, my son is not going to do that. We're not going to disrespect law enforcement officers because I may need them to help me one day, and I don't want them to say, well, that's the lady whose son threw rocks at me. Forget you. So I couldn't show you the clip because she's cussing at the kid while she's beating him in the head. But I like her heart for wanting to protect her son. But we need to teach them that respect for authority. Practice godly training in the home. And then thirdly and finally, remember the goal of the home. Hey, what's the goal in all of this? You're raising up kids. What's the goal? Well, I'm trying to keep my kid out of prison. Okay, that's a pretty low goal. But I want my kid to get win the Little League championship. That's not the goal of parenting. That's a nicety, but that's not the goal of parenting. Well, I want them to get to be valedictorian, salutatorian. That's a nicety. That's not the goal. Well, I want them to get a scholarship. I want them to get into a good school. I want them to get a good job. Those are all nice things. That's not the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is Malachi 2:15, and it says this, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. You have to keep the goal in mind. God wants you to raise godly children. That's the job of a parent. The church comes along and helps with that, but that's not the church's responsibility. See, some parents think, well, you know, I bring them to church, I bring them to Sunday school, they're there for an hour or two a week, that should be good enough. I've trained them up in the way that they should go. No, you haven't. Because it's not the church's responsibility to raise your kids, it's your responsibility. God gave them to you. Children are a gift of the Lord. Behold, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. That's your responsibility. So parents are called to raise children for Jesus Christ. Raise your kids to love the Lord, to see his way. Create a thirst in your kids for the Lord. Now, how do you do that? You do that by modeling Christianity to them. See, that's why we have parent-baby dedication. We don't have baby dedication. We have parent-baby dedication. Because if you dedicate your baby to the Lord and you don't dedicate yourself to the Lord, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to create a godly environment for them, and they're going to see that you say one thing, but you don't do this, and so it doesn't work. They need to see that you're genuine and that you are all in with this thing called Christianity. You don't just, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. It's just all a show. It's a Sunday show. You can't be a good parent, an effective parent, and raise godly kids if you have a Sunday show. It has to be real. Now, your kids don't expect you to be perfect because you're not, and I'm not, and no one in the Bible was, save the Lord Jesus Christ. But they expect you to be genuine. They expect you to be real. Hey, when you mess up, you fess up. And I've had to do that a lot with my kids. I messed up. Your dad lost his temper. I didn't do this right. I didn't do that right. Would you please forgive me? Man, that shows that you are real, and it shows that you are genuine. The Apostle John said this in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. There's no greater joy than that. As a mom, as a dad, to know that your kids love the Lord and they follow the Lord and they serve the Lord. That's a tremendous joy. And listen, there are no guarantees in parenting. See, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some people look at Proverbs 22:6 and they say, well, that's a promise. If I will raise them right and train them up right, then God promises that when they're old, they won't depart from it. That I can make sure I have an outcome that is godly and good and my kids will trust Christ. You can't do that. A proverb is not a promise. It's a proverb. It's a truism about life. But it's not something that's ironclad, that it's always going to do this. If you do this, God always does that. That's a promise from God. These are proverbs. This is generally the way it goes. And if you will train up your children in the way that they should go, you will see, in general, good things happen, that when they're old, they will not depart from it. But you can always find an exception to that rule, because this isn't a promise. This is a proverb. So parents are called to raise godly children for Christ, and they're called to pray and to practice and to trust the Lord. To pray for their children. I remember talking to a friend of mine, Lance Locke, and when he had his first child, he was in my Sunday school class years and years ago, he had his first child, and I called him up to congratulate him. I said, Lance, what can we be praying about for you and for your new baby girl? He said, Jeff, pray that she comes to know Christ at a young age. That was number one on his heart for his little girl. She just 2 days old, he wanted her to come to know Christ. That's the kind of heart that is needed. And so we pray for our kids and we practice before them Christianity so that they can see it. The Apostle Paul said, hey, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus, that you can come alongside me because I'm going in the right direction. Every parent needs to be able to say that to his or her child. Hey, follow me because I'm following Jesus. And so we practice it, and then we trust the Lord. We trust that God will bless as we seek to honor him in our homes. But listen, there are no guarantees. I heard James Dobson say one time, he said with his kids, he said, I thought that it was going to be a guaranteed thing with my kids, that they would trust Christ if I just, me and Shirley, if we just walked with the Lord. And he said, then I read about Samuel's kids, the prophet Samuel. His kids didn't walk with God. They were worthless. Samuel was God's man, and he didn't have godly kids. The old adage says this, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's true. But here's what you can do with the horse. You can lead him to water. You can't make him drink, but you can make him thirsty. And what is it? Train up a child in the way he should go. You put that date juice on the back of their mouth, and you create this sucking desire. You create a thirst in that child to see, this is good for me. And hey, parents, this is what we're supposed to do with our kids. We're not supposed to. Christianity is not bad medicine that you have to take in order to get well. It's a wonderful thing to follow Jesus. It's a privilege to follow Jesus. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And listen, when our kids go off to college, if you haven't trained them in the truth, this book that we preach from, this is true. This isn't some fantasy. This isn't some myth. This is the truth of the Word of God. Jesus really did die on the cross. Jesus really did rise again from the dead. There are all sorts of religions out there, and they're all false. There is one true way to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And there is coming a day that the Lord says every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we teach our kids that, hey, you can never go wrong following God, and the Lord is true, and his ways are right concerning everything. And if you want to see someone whose life is messed up, you just watch the person who's disregarded all that and gone his own way. Because when you go your own way, as we talked just a couple of weeks ago, you always end up at the same spot. It's the pigsty. And you're going to come to the place where you say, I hate my life. And many who come to the pigsty and don't come to their senses, from the pigsty, they go kill themselves because they don't want to live anymore. Hey, we have an opportunity, moms and dads, to make a huge difference in the lives of our children. God has blessed us with kids. And listen, if you're here and you say, well, Jeff, I missed my opportunity. I missed my window for that because now my kids are older. You know, the Bible says, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. I mean, we have children when we're young, and they're like an arrow. And what was an arrow? An arrow used to be just a stick, a crooked stick, and somebody took that stick, and somebody worked on that stick, and they shaped the stick, and they sharpened the stick, and they polished the stick, and they worked on that to make it good and right. And then they took the stick and they put an arrowhead on the end of that stick, and then they put it in the bow, and they shot it. And some of you have already shot your arrow, and your kids are out there. They're not in your bow anymore. They're not in your hands anymore. They're out there, and you say, well, is there any hope for me? Well, I feel like I messed up my kid. There's always hope, because your kids always want to have a relationship with mom, with dad. And listen, you say, well, I've burned my bridge with my children. If you will humble yourself, and you will ask them to forgive you, and you will take full responsibility for what you've done. It may not happen immediately, but it'll happen eventually as you pray and as you ask God to repair that relationship. And even if you're 90 years old and you have a broken relationship with your son, your daughter, your grandchild, God can restore that because he's in the restoration business. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, as the proverb says, he will not depart from it.